Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's Old Testament lesson, the call of Jeremiah, is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And I have a hunch that most pastors resonate with the prophet Jeremiah because his book is the most personal of all the prophets. The prophet Jeremiah tells more about himself than does any other prophet, even Daniel or Jonah. And he often does it in the first person. The book of Jeremiah gives us a real glimpse behind the curtain of the life and the ministry of a preacher. And because of his many prayers and his complaints about the suffering and the persecution that he endured for that preaching, Jeremiah is sometimes nicknamed the weeping prophet. Have you ever heard that before? The weeping prophet. His long, because of him, a long list of grievances or complaints is sometimes called a Jeremiad. Jeremiah served during the twilight years of the Davidic monarchy. He witnessed the last glimmer of hope under the boy king Josiah, and he foresaw the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. He outlasted several kings. But here in chapter 1, we go back to the very beginning of his ministry when God first called him to be a prophet. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah's call begins on God's initiative and by God's action. The Lord God, Yahweh, is the subject of four verbs in these verses: form, know, consecrate, and appoint. Even before conception and birth, God already had a plan and a purpose for Jeremiah's life. To call him to faith, and to call him into the prophetic office. These verses remind us also of other passages of Scripture that celebrate God's wonderful gift of life. For example, in our psalm today, we heard how David said that he leaned on the Lord from his mother's womb. And here's Psalm 139. "I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." The clear evidence of Scripture is that God regards all human life as sacred from womb to tomb. Even the unborn are persons in God's sight. My purpose today is not to preach about abortion, but I do want to emphasize that God has a plan and a purpose for each and every person, even before we're conceived, even before the very foundations of the world. Part of the problem with our moment in history is a lack of purpose or possibility. Our culture today is full of loneliness. It's full of hopelessness. Teen suicide rates had rocketed up, way up, even before the pandemic. And now the isolation and the anxiety of COVID-19 have driven those numbers even higher. Our public school system teaches the theory of evolution as veritable fact without any consideration of the philosophical implications of such a worldview. That if we truly are statistical anomalies, the result of chance, then our life has no ultimate meaning or higher purpose. We're merely the most evolved animals on the planet. And then it's the law of the jungle. And we realize that Nietzsche was right, and only the one with the will to power matters in the end. And that kind of nihilism festers in the hallways of academia and infects our children's hearts and minds. This generation is facing an existential crisis. Who am I? Why am I here? What is the purpose for my existence? The current youth generation is Gen Z, people born after 1999. And the only world that they have ever known has been one full of terrorism and mass shootings. The Great Recession of 2008, the deadliest pandemic of the past 100 years. They live their lives virtually on their cell phones through antisocial media, and they suffer from cyberbullies. Boys and girls cannot even be certain anymore whether or not they are boys or girls because of this persistent promulgation of the LGBTQ plus agenda that encourages kids to question everything, including their own sexuality. From the beginning, God made them male and female, and the first humans were made in God's image. But these days, many teens don't even believe in God. According to Barna research, fully one-third of Gen Z have no religious affiliation whatever. And they are twice as likely as Gen X, as the boomers, to be atheists. Twice as likely as millennials to be atheists. Is it any wonder that they are resigning themselves to despair? But God's call to Jeremiah today is a call for us to view ourselves through a different lens, through a lens of divine love and mercy. Yahweh is the one who forms us, who knows us, who consecrates us, who appoints us for his purposes. And he is the one who gives meaning to life by forgiving our sins and calling us into right relationship with Christ, who died for us. God forms us in the womb. The Hebrew verb means to make something with intentionality, with design in mind. It's the same verb that's used in Genesis 2 to speak about the way that God formed and fashioned the shape of a man from the earth, from the dust, from the clay, and then breathed life into it to create Adam, the first man. The participle of this verb is the Hebrew word for potter. A potter is someone who forms clay. And so a potter in Hebrew is a former-er. Just as a potter has intention in mind when she makes a plate or a cup or a vase, so God has intent when he makes you. There's nothing haphazard or accidental about your birth. Yahweh knit you together in his mother's womb, no matter who your father may have been. And your life is a special miracle. So, take that, Darwin. God also knows us, even before conception and birth. The Hebrew verb has wide-ranging application in the Old Testament. It certainly does have the sense of basic knowledge about a person or a piece of information. But it's also used euphemistically to speak of marital relations. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. Cain knew his wife and she conceived. And so when a man knows his wife, it means much more than just knowing her name or information about her. But intimate knowledge also applies to God. In Psalm 1, verse 6, we read that Yahweh is knowing the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. His eye is on those who fear and trust in him. He knows the number of hairs on top of your head, or in the case of Gary Fuller, the number of hairs that are lacking. He keeps count of your tears in a bottle. Psalm 56, verse 8. And before a word is on your tongue, he already knows it. Every single day of your life was written in his book before you were ever born. And so nothing in your life is the result of chance or luck or fortune or fate. God knows everything about you and pays attention to every aspect of your life because he cares for you. In our epistle today, we read, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." We are fully known by God. And think about that. That means he also knows every single nasty thing that you've ever done or thought or said. And he still loves you. God also consecrates us. The Hebrew verb means that he makes us holy. He sets us aside for a special purpose. In the Bible, the word holy does not mean pure. It does not mean unblemished. This is something that you have to talk about with confirmation students. It's always fun to ask them what the word holy means. Actually, did you know that the word for prostitute in Hebrew literally means holy woman? Kedeshah. She is set aside for a special purpose. but not one that God would want us to indulge in. No, but holy means set apart. God sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He makes us holy through baptism and his word. But to what end? If we are set apart for a special purpose, what is that purpose? That is the existential question to which this generation seeks an answer. An answer that only God can grant. I like the first question and answer in the Westminster Short Catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Luther says it better in his catechism. I believe that Jesus Christ, my Lord, has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom. In other words, our ultimate purpose in life is to belong to God, to belong to Jesus by right of the redemption that he accomplished on the cross, paying for our sins and paying for our salvation with his holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death. Our ultimate purpose is to believe in Christ and be saved. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." John 6:29. And God calls us to faith when he pours out the Holy Spirit on us in baptism and through the preaching and the hearing of the word, when he creates faith in our hearts that clings to Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And yet, this wonderful gift of grace is not a trophy that we put on display and every once in a while we take down to dust and polish. Our gift of grace is a gift to use in blessing to others. For we are his workmanship, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship. By the way, I use that verse to say, so if you've ever said about a guy, he's a real piece of work, you're right. The Bible says that. He is a real piece of work. But he's God's piece of work. God's workmanship. So it's not your business to comment on God's work. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In the Gospel of John, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And in Matthew's Gospel, he calls us, the church, the light of the world. He says, "You are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And so our purpose in life is threefold: to believe in Jesus, to love God, and to love and serve our neighbor in response to God's love. Finally, God appoints us to a task. He lays a calling, a vocation upon our lives. The Hebrew verb nathan, translated as appoint in Jeremiah, is the basic verb that means give. Nathan is the Hebrew word from which we derive the name Nathan, Nathan, and also Nathanael, God gives. But Yahweh does not appoint Jeremiah only as a prophet to the nations, but he gives him as a prophet to the nations. You see how the giving of Jeremiah to speak God's word is a gift to the hearers. God's gift of life is not only a blessing to Jeremiah, but Jeremiah himself becomes God's gift to the world around him. As every single Christian becomes a gift to proclaim the glory of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Dear friends in Christ, your life is a gift to the people around you. Never consider yourself unimportant or non-essential. Nobody is unimportant. Everybody matters to God. I hated the terminology in the early days of the pandemic when they talked about essential and non-essential workers and essential and non-essential businesses. First of all, If that's the way you feed your family, it's pretty essential work. But second of all, oh, and by the way, it was also interesting that churches were ruled non-essential very early on, but pot shops and liquor stores, they were essential. Now, everybody matters to God, and that's why he sent his son Jesus to die for you and to rise again for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as I've often said, when it says God so loved the world, it means that God so loved you. And God so loved every person on this planet. Nobody is a nobody to God. He has a plan and a purpose for every life. In the final verses of our Old Testament reading today, Yahweh strengthens and equips Jeremiah for his call by speaking his word. So also we are strengthened and equipped for our task by reading and hearing the word of God. And at first, Jeremiah was afraid of his calling. He said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth." He borrowed a line from Moses and claimed that he wasn't good at public speaking. He also said he wasn't old enough for the job. But God didn't buy it. Yahweh did not take no for an answer. When the world says no way, God says Yahweh. You are never too young or too old for the work that God has given to you. And it doesn't matter how skilled or unschooled you are, God can use anybody. An octogenarian outlaw is the one who led God's people from slavery in Egypt to freedom. He used the youngest son of a father who almost forgot him to establish his kingdom. I'm talking about David. He used a young girl named Mary to bring the Son of God into the world. And Gideon, remember Gideon, he was hiding in a threshing pit when the Lord appeared to him. God does not call qualified people. He qualifies the people that he calls. And so we have no excuse to shirk our calling. God formed us. He knows us. He consecrates us. He appoints us. He forgives our sins and strengthens our faith by his word and sacraments. And he has a plan and a purpose for you. "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.